This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Presenting the Gospel of Jesus Christ is always a challenge. We want to be accurate and we want to be complete. We want to tell the truth in just the right way. And we don't want to mess it up. We don't want to get distracted. We want the message to be heard and the message to be believed. It's our hope that sinners will be saved by the grace of God, that they'll be saved through faith in Christ alone. And so this is our pursuit. But sometimes presenting the gospel is quite perplexing. Individuals can ask us hard questions. We can encounter angry arguments against the Bible and against God. And this really compels us to prove what we are saying. We want to demonstrate the truth beyond all doubt. So sometimes we try to be persuasive, and sometimes we may try to be a little too persuasive. We've learned some apologetics along the way, and we're sure that we can answer the objections that are thrown at us. And so we engage in Christian apologetics with non-Christians. But if you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, it's to be observed that that's not the way that he addressed the sinful world. He did not try to prove what cannot be proven. He simply continued to tell the truth. The gospel message is a message of truth. It's a message that must be understood. It's a message that must be accepted. It's a message that must be believed. But the successful communication of the gospel is not based on our ability to persuade. We cannot persuade a blind person to see the truth. We can only present the truth and pray that God will open blind eyes to see, just as we have been singing. We're believing in Christ and believing that he will always bring about the miracle that is required for people to see the truth. The spiritually blind cannot see the truth. The spiritually dead cannot see the life, but they do so when the light of God's truth is shown in their hearts. The spiritually lost are always found by the grace of God. So our task is to tell the truth. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are proclaimers of his truth. We cannot save, only God can save. So we set forth the truth as accurately as possible. We live in expectation of the Lord, that he will move in the hearts of those so they will hear. And so we call sinners to come to repentance. We call them to do what is impossible for them to do, looking for the God of the impossible to set them free. Salvation is of the Lord. It is always of the Lord. He saves sinners through us, not because of us. But he uses us to present the gospel so we will see the miracle of salvation, and we too will give him the glory. So let us look at the example of Christ and follow his lead. We need to learn to be truth tellers, faithfully presenting the good news of salvation in Christ. We live in a world of darkness, but Jesus is the light of the world. Our hope is for him to give life and light, to save the lost, and to glorify God alone. So turn again to John chapter 8, and I want to look at this passage that is somewhat of a difficult passage, because it shows individuals arguing with the Lord. It's always kind of discouraging to see individuals arguing with the Lord, but this whole truth is presented for us to think about and to consider. And in this, the broader text, the immediate text, is the woman that is caught in adultery. She is brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. She has accusers that form as witnesses against her. And Jesus Christ says, let the one who has no sin cast the first stone. So one by one, the witnesses depart until no witness is left. And Jesus Christ asks the woman, where are your accusers? And she says, they are gone. And he says, neither do I accuse you. And the whole account is very interesting. Some people think that the whole issue is the men looking and seeing that they were sinners and not worthy to cast stones. But it may have been that this woman was completely innocent. She was brought before, and all these charges were trumped up against her. And one by one, they left because they were not willing to accuse her. There are many possibilities. We don't have the whole story that is presented here. We simply know that Jesus Christ simply says to her, go and sin no more. But then he gives her a key, and us a key truth to that, because he says one of the second of these I am statements, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, the light of life. Now, this connection takes you to the other I am statement, and I think these two go together, and it's important to see how the two I am statements go together. His first one is in John chapter 7, verse 35, where he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Then he says in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. First, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger nor thirst. Now, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Notice a couple things about the statement. First, you have the declaration of the person of Jesus Christ, who he is. He says something about himself. I am the bread of life. I am that which you must partake of in order to have life. And then he says, I am, and these great I am statements point to the fact that he forever exists as whatever he's about to say. These are astounding statements. These are statements that only God can make. I am the light of the world. And when he makes these statements, immediately what follows in these I am statements is, because of who he is, there's a responsibility for us. Because of who he is, notice it says, I am the bread of life. So what does that mean? Well, he who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall not thirst. So I'm the bread of life. So you need to come to me. And then he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me. So it's not he who comes to me, but this is the one who has come to him. Now he is following him. Again, the responsibility is given to those in view of who Jesus Christ is. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the picture of this is first you have the life of God. And when God takes his life and puts that life in us, we have light. And that light is an inside light that shines not only inside, but on the outside as well, on the pathway, so we know how to walk. It's really a description of the Christian life. The Christian life is not about training people how to do the right thing. It's about the light of God shining in our hearts. The life of God living in our hearts, which brings the light of God to us, shining on our pathway, shining on the inside to lead us, to motivate us, to move us, shining on the outside to show how we are to live. And these are wonderful statements. You can't have the light without having the life. Many times we want to instruct people how to live the Christian life without their being Christians. That's not a possibility. You have to have the life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And we know this is talking spiritually, because when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will get physically hungry again. Some of you are getting physically hungry even now as I speak. And you are still Christians. So we know it's speaking of more than just physical hunger or physical thirst. Jesus Christ says, I'm the life. And I'm the life that satisfies. I'm the life that that never displays any kind of need. We have physical life. Our physical life is dependent upon our eating and drinking. If we don't eat, if we don't drink, we would die. But when you come to Jesus Christ, he gives the life that does not require the eating and drinking, because he is that, and he satisfies, and it's a complete satisfaction. And we know that. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust in him, he gives us life. And we say, is that life going to wane? Is that life going to pass away? He says, no. It's sustained by God. So we have the life. So we shall not hunger and we shall never thirst. And that's true now. It's true when we die. It's true when we are glorified, when Jesus Christ returns. It's true if for the saints in heaven. It's true for the saints upon the earth. It's true for the saints in glory. It's true for the saints in the new heavens and new earth and all eternity. The satisfaction of life is found only in Jesus Christ, and he gives the fullness of life. And then the second part of this is this light. Now, he provides that light on the inside, so we know the truth. We are affirmed of the truth because God shines the light. We are persuaded, and we are assured, and we are convinced. That's the light shining on the inside. That's why, as Christians, we look at non-Christians, we just can't understand why they don't get it. It is so clear to us. Well, that's inside of us. And that clarity of truth is what God gives, because he gives us the life. We have light. And he says that in this second statement, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Both the light and the life are derived from God. So we have the light on the inside. We say, I know. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know. I know the truth. And then we also say, I know how he wants me to live. I know what God wants me to do, because I have the Word of God. I have the light of God's Word shining on my pathway. So I know what sin is, and I know what sins to avoid, the actions to avoid. I know all of that because of the Word of God that is set before me. Now, it's very important when you look at this truth and think about the truth in a spiritual sense to remember that the world is in darkness. And I have been in this building. We're here with the lights shining through the windows. We're here with the lights turned on. I've been here in the darkness, and because the street is far away, sometimes when it is dark in here, it is very dark in here. And when you walk out that door and you walk to that door and it's in the dark, it's kind of hard to find this aisle. And I've sort of stumbled over this pew a number of times. You kind of bump into it. Fortunately, it's padded, so I'm okay. But you bump into things because it is dark. And if we could seal up all the windows and turn out all the lights, I mean, really seal up all the windows, and sit here in perfect darkness, that's not the complete description of the darkness that the world is described in. Because the darkness is not only on the outside, it's on the inside. And that's important to observe, because when Jesus Christ talks about the darkness, it is a darkness of heart. But it's also a darkness of life on the outside. And it's really important to remember that. Because when you come and you give the gospel message, you're like coming to a person spiritually who is in a world of darkness. That's not the way we see sinners. We look at sinners walking around, and they're walking around in the light. I mean, they're just walking around. They're living their lives just like we're living our lives. And so we say, well, would you like to talk about God? And they say, no, not really. And we say, well, would you like to talk about him anyway? And they say, no, not really. But we try to talk about God, and we try to give the gospel message. What you need to think about when you're talking to sinners is that they're in darkness on the inside and darkness on the outside. They can't see a thing. And you come along and you shine the light. And when you shine the light, you're shining the light upon them. You think that everyone would go, thank you. I mean, if you're in a dark place and someone comes and turns the light on, it's like, wow, that's just amazing. You know, I hear sometime of you know, coal miners. This is going to give everyone claustrophobia when I tell this. But coal miners where they, you know, the shaft gets somehow blocked and they're trapped inside and they're in the dark. So you hear they turn out their lights to save the electricity on these lights, but there they are in the dark. When they turn out the lights, I mean, it is darkness. And when the light goes on for them, it's a wonderful thing. When you're sitting there in darkness and you're trapped and you're sealed and you can't get out, and then suddenly there's a hole that gets poked in and somebody drops in a light and the light goes on and the message is, we're coming for you, we're going to get you out of here. That's a wonderful light. That's like no other light. When the light comes down through and you go, oh, they're coming. They're coming to get us out. And you would think that the gospel message would be like that. When you turn the light on, people say, oh, that's just exactly what I want. But remember, the darkness is not only the darkness of the outward world environment, it's the darkness of the heart. And the darkness of the heart resents the truth and rebels against the truth. Now, I'm giving you this whole background when I talk about this because that's where Jesus Christ, that's what he is encountering. That's what we encounter. But if you look at this passage, that's what he's encountering in this passage. It's not just a bunch of grumpy Pharisees. These are Pharisees who are in the dark. And always remember that. They're in the dark. And Jesus Christ is there shining the light, and they don't like it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love the darkness. Okay, how in the world could you ever love the darkness? They love the darkness. And they prefer the darkness to the light. So Jesus Christ makes this statement, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. You want to know truth? That comes from God. You want to know truth? That comes through Jesus. Jesus not only knows the truth, he is the truth. He is love. He's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He is that. He doesn't know that. He is that. He's forever that. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of God. It's the evidence of God. It's the truth that forever exists in God. So that's what he is. So Jesus Christ comes into the world. He is the flashlight. But he's more than the flashlight, he's the eternal light. But he comes into this world of darkness, and that's why he has individuals who look at him and say, we don't believe you. I mean, the long and the short of this message is you have these Pharisees standing here before him saying, we do not believe what you say. We do not believe you. We do not accept the light that shines. Notice the text. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, verse 12. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And it should say, and the Pharisee said, Lord, even so, give us this light. Give us life and give us the light. We've been waiting for you. Or at least they should stand back and say, let's wait and see what he does. Let's wait and see how he's going to present this light and life. Because it's so important, we want to at least know, but they've already made up their minds. And so in verse 13 it says, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Now look at this and I think to myself, I think the Pharisees are stinging a little bit. Because they went out one by one. Remember when they came as witnesses against this woman. And she was supposedly caught in adultery, maybe so, maybe not, but she was supposedly caught in adultery. If you take it at face value, maybe she was caught in adultery. So there she is. And you have these witnesses. And he's surrounded by The Pharisees. You can't get better witnesses than the Pharisees. These are the ones who are interested in keeping the word of God, and they're telling the people they need to keep the word lest they go into captivity again. These are the theological good guys, so to speak, because that's the way that you would look at them in their day. So here come the Pharisees, and we say, we found this woman taken in adultery. Here we stand as the witnesses. And Jesus Christ says to them, well, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. So for whatever reason, they leave, one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. They leave because no one is willing to pick up a stone and throw it at her because of what he said. And so now he bears witness. And they said, you know, we don't believe in you. Your witness is not sufficient. So I think that they may have been stinging a little bit and they want to throw it back in his face. It's like when you see little kids in an argument and someone says, one kid says to the other, says, you're stupid. And the other kid will respond, I don't want any of these young kids getting any ideas. But then the other kid responds by saying, you're stupid. It's like, you know, you just throw it back in their face. I think the Pharisees are acting like little children here, and they're just throwing it back in his face. So when he says, I'm the light of the world, Pharisees said, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. You're like the one, just one person making this statement. And just as they left one by one, they're saying to him, you need to leave one by one. Your witness is not true. Remember, these Pharisees are in darkness. And they're continuing to walk in darkness. And their statement reveals the darkness because they're standing before the light of the world. They're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. They have seen that he speaks with authority. He's not guessing at the interpretation of Scripture. He's declaring the interpretation of Scripture. No one spoke as this man spoke. And then he's performing miracles. Miracles that they can't perform. Miracles that only God can perform. Which in fact means that the Old Testament is witnessing that this is the Messiah. So that means Isaiah is witnessing and Jeremiah is witnessing and Ezekiel is witnessing that when this one comes doing those things, this is the Messiah. So these witnesses are present. But Jesus Christ is the light. He stands before them and they say, we don't believe you. You're not a sufficient witness. You're bearing witness of yourself, sort of self-flattery. Your witness is not true. So they make the accusation, and then they make the denial. And the point is an insufficient witness. So notice how Jesus answers them. Because I could always improve on Jesus' answer. You know that? You ever approach Christian and say? Because it could say, and Jesus stood back. And he said, whom would you like to bear witness? Would you like to see Moses now? Would you like to see, how about if I bring Moses back to life and I bring Abraham back to life, and David, and Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel, and whom would you like for me to bring? And there's a picture in the Vatican, which I used to teach the class, but there's a picture in the Vatican. In this picture in the Vatican, it shows the church triumphant. And in the church triumphant, it's kind of a, Raphael painted this, so I don't know how he got this information, but he painted this, but it's up there. And they have Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament saints, all the way of these church. They're all sitting. Jesus is in the middle. You want to know what he looks like? His picture's there. But he's in the middle. God the Father's up above. The Holy Spirit is sort of between Jesus and the individuals on the earth. But this is the church in glory. But it's always interesting because you see this whole line of individuals the church triumphant. I'm recalling all this, so don't hold me to this. But I think it's John is sitting on this end, and John is sitting next to Adam. You can tell it's Adam because he doesn't have any clothes on, but it's Adam. And thankfully, John is clothed, and Adam is kind of behind John, but there's Adam next. And you know, it goes around, and you have this, the Old Testament, New Testament, all the way around. You go, oh, that's really interesting. Jesus Christ could have called that whole thing to appear. And the Pharisees would go, whoa. And he could even have them hanging up in the air like Raphael has them, which would even be greater. Because they could just appear in above like that. You go, whoa. And then below are the church militant, the church upon the earth. But he could have said, who do you want me to call to be a witness? Which Old Testament? They all witness concerning me. The Old Testament speaks to me. So which one of these witnesses would you bring? Or he could have also said, I'll bring you 10,000 angels. And they would appear all around the Temple Mount. All around the Temple Mount. All of these witnesses saying, he is the light of the world. I think that would have been really impressive. But all of my ideas are not as good as the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has to say. Because you'll notice what Jesus Christ does. He could have done that. It's not a difficulty for him. But the individuals are in darkness. And when individuals are in darkness, it's not the outward display that communicates truth to them. The light has to be turned on in the heart. And the only one who turns the light on in the heart, or the one, it's his ministry, is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who shines the light in the heart. So even if Jesus Christ would have been shining the light on all the outside, these would have gone away and they said, we still don't believe you, do something else. He could do the Old Testament, New Testament saints, and put the Old Testament saints, and even have New Testament ones there too. I mean, he could just have the whole of this declaration, and then he could also have 10,000 angels. He could have opened up the sky and shown the throne of God in glory. He could have done, well, he could do anything. He can do anything according to his nature. He can do all of that. But instead what he does is he continues to tell the truth. Now, if you have the arsenal of displays that Jesus Christ has, and then you look at him and you say, what does he do? He continues to tell the truth. There is grand significance in that. Because the ministry of the Word of God and the ministry of the gospel is a powerful ministry. It's a ministry empowered not by you, not by me. It's a ministry empowered by the Spirit of God. And he's the one who shines the light of the world, that is Jesus Christ, in the heart. And when he shines it in the heart, then it is shedding light on the pathway. But that's what they need to hear. They need a change of heart. So the grand display, he's already done miracles. He's already done a grand display. He preaches like no one can preach. He teaches the Word of God as one who knows the Word of God because he does know the Word of God. Further, he's performed miracles that no one can perform. He's done all of that. What more can he do? Well, we can always think of more things for him to do, but what he does is he continues to tell the truth. And he never deviates. Because notice what he says. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. And then he says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. If I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. So first he talks about the witness, then he talks about judging, and then he talks about the law. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So notice this, these three statements in the argument. He first talks about the witness. And look again at John 5 and verse 31. Because there's a different statement here in John 5 than what you have in... He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. You say, wait a second, this is Jesus Christ making conflicting statements. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now he says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. So what is he talking about? We always have to examine the context. And in John chapter 5, he's emphasizing the fact, in verse 32, there's another who bears witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And he's speaking of his relationship to the Father. So he says, if I bear witness of myself, if I'm the only witness, my witness is not true. But the Father bears witness of me. And so in this passage, he's emphasizing the witness of himself along with the Father. So he says, my witness alone needs to have the witness of the Father, the witness of the Holy Spirit as well. But here in this passage, he says, he's talking, and they're talking specifically about his witness. He says, if I bear witness, my witness is true. Because I know where I came from and know where I'm going. Now, people often say, did Jesus Christ really know that he was the Son of God? Did he know that he came from heaven? Did he know? Or was he just a man just and said, you know, I've heard people say, you know, Jesus Christ, when he was about 30 years old, he said, you know, I think I'm the Messiah. I just got this feeling like I'm the Messiah. And I look at this statement and I say, that's not what he's saying here in this passage. He says, I know. He didn't say, I just have this feeling, the strange feeling that I'm made for something greater than just being a carpenter. I think I'm made for being the Messiah. That's not what his experience was, because he says, even if I bear witness to myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. I know that too. But you don't know where I come from and where I'm going. You don't know. You're sitting in darkness. I know. I am the light of the world. The light of the world knows who he is. The light of the world knows the truth. It knows the truth of his origin, or his coming, his source, and he knows the truth of where this is all going. He's the light of the world. I know all of these things. You don't know. So, you know, that's why my temptation is to say to these men, well, show them really in a big way. But he is showing them in a big way because he declares the truth. So he continues to speak to their sinfulness. And he says, you judge. Now he talks about their judging. First, the witness. My witness is true. I am a witness, but the witness stands before a judge. So, and the judge stands before the law. So it's a very important argument that he's making. It makes sense. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. That also is true. I mean, they looked at Jesus Christ and said, you know, he's just a man. You know, I think it's somehow it's easier to read about Jesus in the Scriptures and say, this is the Son of God and this is the Son of Man. I think it's easier for me. Maybe it's not easier for you, but it's easier for me. It would be very difficult to see Jesus standing before you, and you know he's been out walking in the road. His feet are dirty. He's got sandals on. The garment that he's wearing has become dusty as well. And here he stands, and you look at him, and you say, "This is the God of the universe." This is the Son of God. And there's others standing around and looking at him, they go, you know, he really doesn't look like anything special. He just looks like a man. Are you sure that this is the Son of God? Don't you think you should at least be clothed in a robe and maybe some kind of display of glory or something? Shouldn't there be something special, something? He's just an ordinary man. And you say, well, wait a second. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It says the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. The serpent will bruise his heel. It has to be a man. And that's why the Old Testament says that there's, when you look upon him, there's nothing about him that you will look upon. It says it in the Old Testament. There's nothing that you will look upon and say, whoa, this is the Son of God. He's a man. He's also God, but he's the man. He's God and fully God, fully man, yet without sin. So here he stands before you as a man. And they look at him, and there's a tendency to say, he doesn't even look like he could, you know, defend himself. I mean, he's just a man. I see other people who look stronger than he looks. He's just a man. And there's nothing about him that is so significant. I mean, he didn't stand like Hercules and above the crowd and everything. He's like, whoa, everything. He's just a man. So he says, you judge according to the flesh. You're in the darkness. So what is the criteria by which you examine me? Well, it's your own sinful flesh. So you look at me and you say, he ain't much. He ain't all that. Don't think I can believe in someone like that as the creator of the universe. That he's the Son of God. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Maybe a reference, he didn't judge the woman. Maybe a reference, but clearly it's a reference to the fact that in his office now as the Savior, he has not come as judge. When he says, I judge no one, that's related to this time. Because you come to the end, and you come to the end of time, you're going to, the whole world is going to stand before Jesus, the judge. And at that point, he's not going to say, I don't judge anyone. He's going to say, I judge everyone. He is the judge, but he didn't come. That's not his office. That's not his ministry at the present hour, here before these Pharisees. If it was, they would all be guilty. They would all be condemned. And if Jesus Christ came to judge, we wouldn't be here, because the world would have been judged long ago and it would be all gone. But he didn't come to judge, he came to save. So he says, you judge according to the flesh, you're in darkness. The criteria by which you examine me is your own sinful flesh that is corrupted by sin and death. It's the seat of sin and death, which is what the flesh refers to. You judge me by that criteria. Here you sit in darkness, judging the light. It's sort of an interesting phenomenon. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. He continues to say the truth. And you feel like saying, just give him a glimpse of the Father. Show him something here. But he simply tells the truth. He never backs away from saying the truth. And all the way through John's gospel, he makes this clear statement, I am with the Father is with me. I am one with the Father is one with me. I am from him, he has sent me. This is a connection between the Father and the Son. He's always making that statement. And they say, we don't believe your witness. He continues to make that statement. He says, they're not, you know, you can say, well, they're not believing. Why are you continuing to make that statement? Because he continues to shine the light of truth. That's what he does, which is what we do. We continue to shine the light of truth. People say, I don't believe God. They say, well, let me tell you about the God you don't believe in. And you continue to shine the light of truth. That's what we do. That's what he did. Why would he say to them, I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me? If they're not believing him, they're already judging him, why would he keep saying the truth? The answer is because he's the light of the world, he continues to shine the light. And the strongest thing that he can do in the darkness, and in the darkness in the world of spiritual darkness, is to shine the spiritual light of truth. He goes on to say, it's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Once again, he draws it all together with Father and Son together bearing witness. This is the truth. You need to believe. You know, one of the reasons why we have to be careful as churches not to be in the entertainment industry and not to try to persuade people by entertainment, because people are in darkness and you can entertain people in darkness. You can get them all jumping up and down. You can get them all dancing all around. You can entertain people in darkness. And you can move people. You can do all kinds of things. You can attract people. You can say, You know, in many instances, the church has said, you know, to the world, you know, part of the problem of the church is the light shines so bright in here with reference to the truth, we need to turn the lights down a little bit so the world feels comfortable in the church. And what I've said about that is whenever you have the world feeling comfortable in the church, soon they'll take over the church. And all the lights will go out. But, you know, we can entertain, we can do all kinds of things to sort of think that we get some kind of movement. Some, if we can just get some kind of movement with a lot of people, we can get things going. But the scripture says the world is in darkness and they need the light of truth. And Jesus Christ keeps telling them the truth. I and the Father are one. The Father, if I did judge, my judgment would be sound because it's just not that I'm judging, we are judging. And once again, he tells the truth because he keeps shining the light. Well, that seems to be somewhat of a persuasive argument, but not so with the people who in darkness. So they said to him, verse 19, "Where is your Father?" Well, they're, you know, clearly not interesting, but again, this would be time for a great grand display. So Jesus steps back and he parts the clouds and he says, "Do you see the throne of God? You want to see it closer? You see the throne of God. There's where the Father is. See him now?" He could do that. We could have the power to do that in witnessing. Wouldn't that be great? You know, somebody says, "I don't believe in God." I said, "Would you like to see him?" Whoa! You know, they'd see him and they'd fall on their faces and they wouldn't. Clouds would go back together. They'd say, "How'd you do that?" You keep telling the truth because the heart is in darkness. We want displays. We think it would be so much better giving the gospel of Jesus Christ during the kingdom was here upon the earth. That would be so much easier. So we say, "I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God." I say, "Well, there, you know, I'll buy you an airplane trip. You can fly to, you know, Jerusalem and meet him." But, you know, if he was upon the earth, it would be so much easier and we could see. We always think that people are persuaded by seeing on the outside. The gospel is a message to the heart. The light has to shine in the heart. That's why we not only preach the truth, we pray, "Dear God, shine the light of your truth in the hearts of people." Because if you don't shine the light in the hearts of people, they're never going to get the gospel. They never get it until God shines the light in the heart. So they say, "Show us the Father." So, well, that's a great statement to make. But Jesus continues. Notice he says, he doesn't give a grand display. He says this, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you'd known me, you would also know my Father also." Keeps shining the light of truth. He says, "You don't know me," because they don't know him. Here he is as the revelation of God. They look at him and he says, "You don't even know me, nor my Father." Now that's a very strong indictment because they would say to him, "You don't know the Father. We have Father Abraham, who is the Father who relates us to Father God. We have Father Abraham and Father God, and you stand before us and say, you have the Father." But he says, "You don't know me nor my Father." It's very difficult to stand before great theologians and say, "You don't know God." That's what he says to them. What he says is offensive to them, humanly speaking. "If you'd known me, you would have also known my Father also." So take note of this passage. And take a good hard look at this, because in this passage, he's clearly indicating the way you go about dealing with people in darkness. The light of the world goes about this strategy of people who are in darkness, and he shines the light. And as Christians, we should never despise the value and the power of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But it is a message that requires the power of God. It's a message of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life and the light of the world, and it requires his presence to be powerful. So you should look at this passage and say, well, we should be encouraged to do what Jesus Christ himself did, and that is continue to say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is one with the Father, and he is the bread of life, and he is the light of the world, and you are in darkness, and you need the light. And you're not only in a world of darkness, you're in a heart of darkness. And you need the light to shine in your hearts. And as Christians, we should be on our knees before God praying, God, be merciful to sinners. You were merciful to us. We had darkness of heart and darkness of life, and you saved us. That's why we're saved, is because the Holy Spirit shines the light in our hearts to give the knowledge of God in our hearts. That's what is necessary. That's what's needful in our world today, the light shining in the heart. And when the light shines in the heart, then it shines on the life. And you know how to live because the heart and the life and the light is shining within. You know, the ministry of the gospel is a powerful ministry. It's a miracle ministry. It's always a miracle ministry. It's always a power of God ministry. And we look at this ministry and see Jesus Christ engage in the ministry. It's as if he engaged in this ministry when he had all of the options to show everything that he ever wanted to show. But he keeps patterning the truth to the heart. Even Jesus Christ standing before these Pharisees. And it's any wonder that he didn't look at them and say, you know, you're in darkness, you got a dark heart, you're not going to get this anyway. I'm not even going to talk to you. Shines the light of truth. Calls them to come to Christ. Exactly the kind of thing we do. So be encouraged in giving the gospel. Be encouraged in giving the gospel. You're giving a message to individuals who are in darkness. You're shining the light where they don't want the light to shine. But you're not only shining the light upon them, but you're praying that God will shine the light in them. There's a very real sense that you should pray as much, and we should pray as much as we preach. We should pray that God will shine the light as much as we preach the truth that God shines the light. Because coming to Jesus Christ is the miracle of God's grace. And may God encourage our hearts that he has been shining the light in our hearts and on our pathway of life, that we may follow him. But let us be praying that God will shine the light of truth in the hearts of many today who are walking in darkness. And how great is the darkness, but even greater is the light. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ not only is the light of the world, but he's the example to us as how we go forth proclaiming the light of the world. We look at our world and our world is in darkness. Worse, the hearts are in darkness. And this darkness is very great upon the earth. And Lord, we see people walking in the light and assume that they have some kind of light that shines upon them or whatever, but we never look at people as if they are in the total darkness. And that we only walk because we have the light of life and the light of light in us. But that's what you tell us in Scripture. So we pray that you will not only enlighten our pathway with the light of life in us, but you'll also shine the light of truth in the hearts of many individuals who do not know the Savior. We pray for the revival of your church. We pray for the awakening of the lost. But Lord, this is only something that can be accomplished by your grace. And when we think of the great ministry that needs to take place in our world, instead of trying to figure out a new strategy, instead of trying to figure out a way to draw the world, help us to be on our knees before you, pleading with you, to open the eyes of the blind, to give life to those who are dead, and lead them in the way that only Jesus Christ can lead them. So we pray that you will not only encourage our hearts with the truth, but we pray that you will shine the light of truth into the hearts of many who are in darkness today. We ask your blessing to be upon them. We pray your blessing to be upon us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.